We do welcome you and wish you a wonderful holy day. It has been very good for us, a very good opportunity. We love having the holy days, but what an interesting spring holy days. Or should I say maybe unique would be a better word. What a unique spring holy days. And I don't think after 50 years of being in the church, I don't believe I have ever had to keep the spring holy days or the fall holy days at home. There have been times where the feast was difficult in places, and we've had years in the past, as many of you who have gone to areas and camped for the feast at campgrounds. That was part of our festival locations because of the numbers. But I don't think any of us, to my knowledge, or I haven't in 50 years, had to keep the spring holy days, the days of unleavened bread, and the holy days themselves at home. This pandemic, which has encompassed the entire globe, came at a time that probably couldn't be any worse, right before the spring holy days, as individuals are preparing for the spring holy days and removing all the leavening from their homes. That is the time that this set in. And it could have been for lessons. I appreciate Mr. O'Malley's message because it will tie into what I wanted to cover today as well. And I think often on the holy days, God works those messages in together. We didn't talk about it beforehand, but the messages are going to tie in together very well. But this pandemic came at a time that God has commanded his people to keep the Passover and days of unleavened bread. And for many to hear that stay-at-home order, or unless it's 10 or less people in a home, and in some areas it's even 2 or less, you are not to leave your homes. I firmly believe the timing of it, and the timing, if not the entire pandemic, was a direct blow from Satan. It was an attempt to diffuse or to put down or to cause issues with these spring holy days. Either that, or at least it was God allowing things to timely flip within his plan. And that's something we have to consider as well. We can't always think, well, I know this is Satan doing this. It could have been something that God said, I'm going to allow this to happen because I have something that I want you to learn from it, as was brought out. Yet in all these things, God did deliver his people, and we have still kept his command to keep the Passover and to keep the days of unleavened bread. I want to give you my personal observations on a few things, and you may say, well, personal observations really don't matter. But just watching things over the course of the last 4 or 5 weeks and looking at how they tie into these particular days, I think these observations are accurate in, at least from my perspective, what took place. For many, it was a test of attitudes. And I don't mean that just for a test of attitudes of individuals within the church, but also even within the world. There's an app called the Next Door app, and it's neighborhood individuals that they'll post things, or they'll post, well, there's an odd car driving in the neighborhood. I've never seen this one before. They're stopping and looking in car windows. You see things like that all the time. And of course, you get all the riffraff and the things that don't matter that people are posting as well. But on Next Door, individuals were coming out and complaining and griping and trying to stir individuals up about what is going on. But you also had individuals saying, please be nice during this trial. We're all going through it together. There's something we can learn from this. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting coming from individuals in the world. But you could see even on this particular app, the Next Door app, and Facebook and other places, how this was affecting the attitudes of individuals. People were tested by what they heard on the news. Was it true news? Was it false news? Many had a disbelief, oh, well, we can't believe anything that we're hearing. But you had to believe, well, it's a stay at home. We had helicopters flying over our particular neighborhood and flying over the parks and on an intercom telling people you need to get out of the park. This is a keep your distance time and you need to go back to your homes because people were still hanging out in the park playing basketball as a big group of people. And so the helicopters were flying over the neighborhood and people kept wondering, what are the helicopters for? And then every once in a while you could hear that intercom. You need to leave the park. This is closed for now. And of course, that's a unique time that we live in. But whether you had a disbelief of the news and what you were hearing, It affected attitudes. Some were angry, thinking this is political. This was all planned. This was designed. It's political. And became angry towards the government or angry towards others, thinking, well, it's political. Some were angry because they were told to stay at home. We should never be told to stay at home. We shouldn't have that kind of control over us. For some, it may have been a test of obedience. And it was. Many individuals said, I don't need to wear a mask. I don't need to wear gloves. And surprisingly, I haven't been out of the house, I think, in a week and a half or 2 weeks outside the house, outside of my neighborhood, going to places and shopping or such. But even just a few weeks ago, when I did go out, I would say less than 10% were wearing a face mask or wearing gloves or keeping social distancing. It was pretty incredible to watch. And of course, by then, the store shelves were stripped. But for some, it was a test of obedience. I don't have to do what the government is telling me to do. For others, it was a test of faith. This wasn't the first stay-at-home order. We talked about this at the beginning of the holiday season, that the first stay-at-home for the church was a do not go outside your doors, put blood on the door panels and above the door. Stay at home for this particular evening and do not leave your homes for something that was taking place. But for others, it's a test of faith. Am I going to stay at home? Am I going to trust that God's going to protect me from this and not live in a fear? As was brought out, for others, it was a wake-up call. Seeing what was happening, and individuals who have seen maybe the Great Depression or other things that took place in the past, looking at this saying, wow, this is a remarkable time that we're living in, and things happen quickly, and the way things are still moving, we have no idea what is ahead for us. But it should be a wake-up call, and we'll talk about that in a little while. For some, it may be even a reminder of what is important. And as Mr. O'Malley brought out, looking at and simplifying our lives and going, okay, what is it that we really need? What is it that is most important? And we haven't had to do without that. We've had Sabbath services in a different format, different way, but we've been together and we've had Sabbath services. We've had the holy days. We kept the Passover as we were commanded to do. And we have our food. And as Matthew 6:33 or 6:30 brings out, we have all those things that most people are looking after. It's a reminder of what's most important. What will you take away from the Spring Holy Days 2020? It's a question I want to focus on today. What are you going to take away from these particular days? In this final sermon on the Days of Unleavened Bread, I want to go through some of the lessons that we can learn from keeping these days this year. But I want to go about it in a little bit different way. And before we look at these lessons, I want to look at a few things that the original children of Israel had in keeping the spring holy days. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2 and in verse 23. Exodus 2 and verse 23. And I'm reading from the New King James. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. They were taken as slaves. They were put into bondage. The king that had known them had died, and now they groaned because of that bondage. When we consider some of the important things and consider the freedoms that we have, we have not been physically in bondage. Spiritually, all of us better realize we have been in bondage to sin. But they were in physical bondage in Egypt. For some, this stay-at-home order may have felt like bondage. You felt like you're trapped in your home, you can't get out. And I know as weeks go on, individuals get a little bit more stir-crazy and begin to feel so confined that they're uneasy. And it may feel like a bondage, but again, we realize we are far from being physically in bondage at this time. To miss services is a hard thing to do. I have been sick only a few times that I can remember where I had to miss Sabbath services. And you miss a Sabbath service and you go 2 weeks and it just feels like a long stretch of time. Fortunately, we've had this, and now years ago, we didn't have webcasts. We didn't have the opportunity. Well, I miss services. I can tune in. You searched through your boxes and found some old cassettes and played something, a sermon from the past, or you did your own Bible study on the Sabbath. But to miss service is a hard thing to do. Some have missed 1 week. Sometimes individuals miss several weeks, and they realize, wow, it's hard not to be around God's people. We see the value of being together, but for weeks on end now. And again, it is important that we communicate with one another. It's important that we stay in touch. And many are doing that. Now I see it becoming more frequent as individuals call one another. And I try to keep in touch with many of you, if not all of you, in the course of the last 2 weeks. Every 2 weeks, I try to alternate and call as many people as I can, make sure that everyone has what they need, or email them, keep in contact with them, or phone calls. I actually had another pastor call me this week, and we started discussing things, and he said, well, I'm taking up too much of your time. I said, no, this is great. A live voice on the other end of the call, I would let, you know, I have plenty of time if you want to talk. And we ended up talking 45 minutes on this phone call that he expected maybe was going to be 10 or 15, but he had the time as well, and so we just enjoyed spending that time together talking. But to miss services for weeks and to be in this predicament that we are in, what were your prayers like? Did you ask God to stay the hand of Satan? And will you, in the weeks ahead, ask God to stay the hand of Satan? Did you pray for the brethren around the world? The brethren here, and I do that on a regular basis, asking God to protect those who are here locally, to protect his church as a whole, all of those around the world, but did you pray for other brethren? Did you pray more fervently for the webcast that things would go well, that you could receive it? Now, I generally pray for the webcast, and we often do that even before services, asking that God bless the webcast, help things to go smoothly. Prayed more fervently for the webcast, since that was the only source of receiving the messages over the last 4 or 5 weeks. But to pray more fervently for the webcast, to pray more fervently for those who were doing the preparations for it, those who were giving the messages. Did you ask God to allow us to meet again? I know I have. Asking that his will be done, because I do fully and strongly feel that this is all happening for a reason. But asking God for that time to come soon when we will meet again. And of course, more importantly, praying that God will bring the kingdom of God at the return of Jesus Christ and establish his kingdom on this earth, because we see the world is just in disarray. Going to verse 24, it said, so God heard their groaning. They were groaning because of the bondage. And they said, God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. He heard their groaning. He heard the bondage that they were in. And I hope that we have the faith, as Hebrews 6 talks about, that God is, or Hebrews 11, 6 rather, that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we've had an opportunity over the past few weeks to have more time. I was talking with one individual, even for California, just not driving to services, driving to work, driving here and there. All of that drive time is a lot of time during the week. And for some, that's several hours a day. They don't have this particular drive time. Others are still continuing their jobs because they're essential workers. But it has given us a little bit more time. Have we used that to diligently seek God, or do we use that free time to go, I don't know what to do, and I don't like being confined, and kind of driving ourselves into a position? Over the past few weeks, we've heard messages on fear, and on God's protection. And again, much of the country is in fear, and some are, it is a very real fear to them, but fear controls their emotions, it controls their thoughts and their thinking. But in the church, we don't have to have that same type of fear. We don't have to fear that these things are going to come upon us. We don't have to fear that God's not there and that God knows all that is going on. We are reminded of where this may fall in prophetic events. Because some of the things that are happening in today's society, not just with this pandemic, but economically around the world and some of those other things, which I plan to touch on in an upcoming sermon. But we're reminded where these things fall and that these type of things are only a foretaste or a shadow of things to come. That these are the only the beginning of sorrows. Let's go to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 5. Exodus 6 and verse 5, he said, I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, from whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. God said, I heard their groaning, I heard them in bondage, but I remembered the covenant that I made with them. God doesn't just have a covenant or had a covenant with the children of Israel. Does God also have a covenant with us? Multiple promises where he says he will fulfill certain things for you and I. Does he not have a covenant with us that we just renewed at the Passover? Verse 6, he says, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under these burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. This is the same God that delivers us today. When we think about the bondage that we have been in, the bondage to sin, and again, these days picture coming out of sin, remaining unleavened, sin-free. We have a tendency as human beings, as sometimes was said in the past, that old man has a way of finding his way back up. We sometimes find ourselves being drawn back into bondage, and God delivers us. He redeems us. Do we trust God, and do we have faith that he will deliver us? Not that we will deliver ourselves or buy everything we need to deliver ourselves. Do we trust in God and have faith that he's going to be the one that delivers us? And not just from the pandemic that has taken hold of the earth, that is small in comparison to what is going to take place on this earth. Do we have the faith and the trust that whatever it is that may come, it's in God's hands and we don't have to have the anxiety or the stress over it? But faith and trust that he will deliver us from sin. He will deliver us from the bondage of the earth and from the corruption that's around us. He will deliver us from end time events. And again, he does promise deliverance for his church. And he says, pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things. Deliverance from the beast power, something we have to continue to pray for. And deliverance from Satan and his attempts to thwart God's plan, because he will try to do everything he can to affect it. Verse 7, he said, I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. He said, because it's me delivering you, I will make it so apparent that I am the one who brings you out. And I will bring you into a land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Because he remembered that covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he said, I made promises to the children of Israel, the children of Jacob. He said, I will bring you to this particular land that I promised. Do those words ring true even more with us, and do they ring true even this year? And do they still apply that God said, I will bring you to this particular place that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And we know that God has promised a better future, something better than a promised land, but something that is just as sure. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And verse 3. said, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Some look at the prophecy at the end of the age and say, well, being born on eagle's wings, or God's going to take us by the wings of a great eagle, we're going to be on a Boeing 747. I remember hearing that years ago. Well, he said he bore the children of Israel on eagle's wings, but they walked. We know their sandals didn't wear out, but they walked and they walked and they walked. What he's saying is, I was there. I was protecting you. I was guiding you. I was providing for you. I bore you as an eagle takes her young, and she takes them on the wings and then drops them to test them and then catches them again. He was testing them, but he said, I bore you on eagle's wings. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. He said, everything belongs to me. I'm going to deliver you, and you are going to be a special people to me, a treasure. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. He said, you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Those things apply to us as well, and something for the future. And God had a plan, and God still is working out that plan today. He's working it out through you and I as a part of spiritual Israel. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 6. He tells them, therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water, of fountains and springs that flow out from the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread with scarcity and you will not lack. You will lack in nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you shall dig copper. And when you have eaten and are full, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given to you. These are parallels to the physical promises that God even tells us of what the millennium is going to be like when the kingdom of God is established on the earth. The land is going to be changed. There's going to be something different. And for us, we look forward to that particular time, knowing that is a future promise that is still going to be fulfilled. But he says, don't neglect to show gratitude for all that God has given to you. Over the last 4 or 5 weeks during this particular pandemic, my prayers have been full of gratefulness for everything that we do have. And again, narrowing down and being limited to what we do, what we have. I was informed by my brother, who lives outside of California, in his town, gas is 96 cents a gallon. Of course, we have two full tanks that we paid over $3 a gallon for. Two full tanks, and people have said, I'm getting 3 weeks to the gallon or 4 weeks to the gallon because they're not going anywhere. But to see gas prices that low, you'd think, wow, this is a great time economically, but nobody's buying it, and that's why it is that low. But God has taken care of our physical needs, and to show that gratitude for all of those things that we have. I don't think any of us are lacking, and if you are, please contact me. I've tried to keep up with everyone. Do you have everything that you need? But we should be showing gratitude, and I think that's one of the lessons that we might learn from today. How thankful are you for everything that you have? Not just the promises of what's in the future, but even just the things that you have right now. The opportunity to sit here on a holy day and all be together during a last service to keep this particular festival. Do we take for granted the meeting halls? For some, they're meeting halls because of the stay-at-home order. Some and many of their church organizations or groups meet in schools, and the schools closed down, and they immediately contacted the congregations and said, schools closed down, you cannot use the school building. So people lost their halls. Others, in various places. They were informed, because of the stay at home, we've just decided we're not going to be renting out to anyone. We're closing our halls as well. So some, in some areas, do not have a hall. And they're, of course, now, since you can't meet any more than 10, it would be difficult to have services anyway. And so we have been keeping together and all together in the same way. It's not that we have, well, 10 here, 10 there, 10 there. We've all been together. We've been keeping the services together on the internet. But do we take for granted the meeting halls? Do we take for granted the fellowship? Those who have been sick in the past and have missed a week or two or sometimes even three, you realize, wow, I need to get back with the brethren. After 4 or 5 weeks, and they're saying maybe a few more, it is going to be a time that we are, or should be, thankful for getting back together for the fellowship. But have we taken for granted that fellowship? Have we looked at it in the past? Well, I know every Saturday, if I want to go to church and be with people, I can. Or it may not have been a necessary thing. Hopefully, we haven't taken that for granted. Do we take for granted the opportunity for church snacks, activities, and all of the blessings that we've been given? The spiritual blessings, physical blessings. Again, this is a time to be thankful and show gratitude. And as he says, when you have eaten and you're full, when you have everything that you need, you shall bless the Lord your God. Verse 11. He says, beware, do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you this day. Lest, when you have eaten and you are full, and you have built houses and you dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, and when you are lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. He says, don't get to the point where you say, I've got everything I need. It's an attitude of one of the churches in the book of Revelation. He said, don't let your heart be lifted to where you forget the Lord your God. He said, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, and in which fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there is no water, and who brought you brought water for you out of the flinty rocks, and who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that, and I'm going to focus on a particular word as Mr. O'Malley did, that he might humble you, and that he might test you. He said he fed them with manna, which your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you, to do you good in the end. Do we look at the past few weeks in this way, that maybe this is for God to humble us and to test us? The children of Israel were tested during the days of unleavened bread. Is God humbling us and testing us? And again, is it a wake-up call? He says in verse 17, then you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. I've done this, I'm prepared, I've got everything I need, and I've taken care of this myself because I planned, I prepared, I was ready for something like this. He said, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as is this day. Have some taken for granted what we have and where it came from? We can't take that for granted, even as an individual, as a family, as a congregation, as an organization. We cannot take for granted what we have been given. That credit has to go towards God. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in this present age, those who do have things and things, they do have all the things that they need taken care of. He said, don't be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. These things stand out as we look at and what can happen even in the future. Even if the stay at home is lifted, it stands to be financially destructive in so many different ways in the days ahead. Verse 18, it says, let them do good, they that be rich in goods, ready to give, willing to share. Verse 19 says, storing up for themselves good foundations for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. We have learned how quickly things can be taken away. You may not have appreciated toilet paper, or you may not have appreciated eggs and milk, or some of those basics until, wow, I don't have them. They're taken away. People have been storing up for themselves, but it wasn't a good foundation. I'm talking about in the world as a whole. They weren't storing up for themselves a good foundation. It was hoarding, and it was, of all things, toilet paper. Then, of course, it spread over to hand sanitizer. It spread over to other things, and then they stripped the shelves of everything, and they told people, if everybody just buys us the amount that they need, there'll be enough for everyone. And you see carts of people coming out of Costco with 6 or 7 packages of 30 rolls or 36 rolls of toilet paper. Flour, rice, eggs, milk, paper towels, hand sanitizer, all of that is being hoarded. Cleaning out the canned goods section. Entire raw meat sections of grocery stores gone. Many of our younger people have never seen things like that. Never seen a time when you go to the store and there's very little to pick through. And you rummage through going, okay, well, maybe we can use this somehow. Let's get this. Or this might be good to have. Or this is something that has preservatives and it's going to last a little while. Still trying to eat good. And during this particular difficulty, individuals have tried to encourage one another. And again, they've tried to make sure, and I hear from you as brethren that you've called each other and made sure I've talked to so-and-so and they've got everything they need, or I'm going to go over and pick something up for them and take it to them. It's been encouraging to hear that we have been showing that love one for another. It's also encouraging to see passages and other things that individuals are posting, or stories of what's going on and stories of their lives or family pictures and showing, wow, our family hasn't had together time like this in a long time. And some after the first week who said, wow, this is really together time, and trying to adjust to it, trying to get used to that time together. Let's go to Psalm 62. Psalm chapter 62 and verse 5. Psalm chapter 62 and verse 5. Of course, we understand, and they are very encouraging psalms to read through the psalms and see how David gives God the credit for being his provider, his protector, his deliverer. Here in Psalm 62, it says, my soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be moved. You can see he wasn't saying, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? As it says in Matthew 6. It says, he is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God, my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. I find it interesting the way that's written. Trust in him at all times, you people. It's like, listen to what I'm saying. God is going to be there. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they're altogether lighter than a vapor. He said, it doesn't matter. Do not trust in oppression. That word oppression means unjust gain. Don't trust in this money that you've made and stored on the side, or all these things that you've got a storehouse of. Do not trust in unjust gain, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. From what I understand, economists are predicting that second quarter is going to begin to dive even further. Even if there is a stay-at-home order that's removed, that the second quarter is going to dive, but they said third quarter, we expect a rebound with better economy than we have ever seen in this nation. And I thought, oh, that'll be interesting, if not unique in itself. But again, we understand that's not something you trust in. You can't say, well, now America's strong again. We've got finances. We've got everything we need. We are in a good position. We can't trust in riches. It says, do not set your heart on them. Verse 11, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this. That power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his works. Over the course of these holy days, what have your works been like? And what will they be like as we come out of these particular days of unleavened bread? Many look at the children of Israel and what they went through in the Exodus, and they say, man, they just didn't get it. Those people were, they just had no clue. Do people today? Will some make the same mistakes as they did, only with different circumstances? There's so much to learn from the children of Israel in reading that Exodus, and to go back and read that every year, not just the New Testament and how the symbols of the Passover were changed, or how they kept the New Testament Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, but also learning from their Exodus, our predecessors, those who went before us. There's things to learn from the Exodus and from coming out of sin. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 11. I'm going to look at a few of these. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. Numbers 11 and verse 1 says, now when the people complained, this isn't when they cried out to God because they were in bondage. This is when the people complained. It displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it and his anger was aroused. When he heard them crying out in bondage and they were crying out to him to deliver them, he said he remembered his covenant. Here it says, when the people complained, it displeased God. And his anger was aroused, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Surely no one has complained in the last 4 or 5 weeks of anything that's going on. I think I could safely say all of us at some point have go, oh, why is this happening? Why does this have to go like this? Or why are the shelves empty? Verse 2, it says, then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of that place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Verse 4, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. That's the New King James. The word here actually means they yielded to lust. And so the children of Israel also wept again, saying, who will give us meat to eat? Really? They had to ask who? After seeing all of the miracles in Egypt, and having been delivered from bondage, and having left, and now they say, who's going to give us this meat? Who will give us meat to eat? Where are we going to get our food? Where are we going to get toilet paper in the wilderness? Verse 5, we remember the fish and that we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Oh, how wonderful it was to live as slaves and in bondage and have all that wonderful food. They quickly forgot. Verse 6, but now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. And I think this is very expressive of ungratefulness. Being ungrateful, it said, there is nothing at all. And I don't think they were saying, except this manna. We are appreciative of that. They were saying, there's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now it says in verse 7, now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color was like the color of delium. But they were showing signs of disgust. They wanted more. They wanted something better. They wanted something different. And maybe you're sitting at home and you've eaten some of the same meals. If you had a storehouse of certain supplies, maybe you're going, okay, I've had this 3 times this week. I'd like to have something different. But God had provided for them and he gave them manna and they were showing disgust. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says of this phrase, but now there's nothing besides this manna. They said this is daily familiarity. And it had disgusted them in the sight and the taste of this monotonous food. And ungrateful for the heavenly gift, they longed for a change of fare. It may have been noticed that the resemblance of manna to coriander seed was not in the color, but in the size and its figure, and from its comparison to delium, which is either a drop of white gum on a pearl, or that they enabled it to be able to form it into something better to eat. Moreover, it is evident that the process of baking it into cakes, that it could not have been what they call natural manna in the Arabian desert, for that's far too gummy to be ground into a meal. What they call manna today, if you grind that, it just turns into this gumminess. And it said, for it is too gummy to be ground into meal. And of this particular manna here, it says its taste is said to have been like wafers made with honey. Well, you're in the wilderness, you don't have anything to eat, and now you've got honey grams. You've got a wafer that tastes like honey. The thin little wafer bites or waffle bites that have different taste or varieties to them. It said his taste was like wafers made with honey. In Exodus 16, it says also that they're and here to have the taste of fresh oil. Now, it's not motor oil, and it's not just vegetable oil. There are oils that have very pleasing aromas to them. It says the discrepancy in the statement is only apparent that in the latter manna, it's described in its raw state. In its raw state, it was tasted like fresh oil. And it says the latter manna is described after it was ground and baked. The minute description given here is of its nature was designed to show the great sinfulness of the people in being dissatisfied with such an excellent food, furnished so plentiful and graciously. It said they were dissatisfied with something that was actually good to taste, good to eat. It's not that God provided them something and we can think, well, something showed up on the ground or on the plants and tasted nasty, but at least it's got nutrition. No, it was something that was excellent food and something that God provided for them. Earlier in today's message, in this morning's message, it was brought out that our fathers did eat manna in the desert or ate manna in the wilderness, and they're dead, but Christ gives us the true bread, of course, which represented himself. It mentioned Matthew 4, living by every word of God, and receiving that word. Have individuals got tired of receiving that word? You could say, well, definitely not now. I tune in every week. I'm excited to receive it. I'm excited to dig in because I realize and have been woken up to the time that we live in. But others over the last couple decades especially have gotten tired of the word of God. Or gotten tired of at least hearing the word of God presented to them in a certain way. I've had individuals complain, as was brought out, milk and meat. Well, all we get is milk. Nobody is giving the meat anymore. But it was individuals who didn't understand even some of the basics. They didn't like what they were receiving in word. And we can, again, look at the children of Israel and think, well, they didn't get it. How could they be so ungrateful for what God had provided? How could they forget the miracles? God has given you a miracle of opening your mind to truth. And if you don't appreciate that truth and study it and use it, you can develop a tiredness of hearing it. Verse 8, it says, the people went about and gathered this particular manna. They gathered it, ground it on millstones, beat it into mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like pastry prepared with oil. You might think of a little fried crispy donut, something that if it tastes like honey and it's baked and it's, as it says here, a pastry. Said, when the dew fell upon the camp at night, the manna fell on it. And Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families and everyone at their door or their tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. And Moses was also displeased. Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight? And you have laid on me the burdens of all the people. Did I convince all of these people, and did I beget them, that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child? And it says, to the land which you swore to your fathers. Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us this meat that we may eat. Even Moses himself was getting a little frustrated. And he says, these people are weeping all over me. You can just see people hanging on Moses and calling out his name. Give us meat that we may eat. He says in verse 14, am I not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me? If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. For if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers of them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk to you there, and I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same upon them, that they may bear the burden of the people, and that you shall not have to bear it yourself alone. He says, then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, and who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. Mark those words. He says in verse 19, you shall eat not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days or 10 days, not 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? Why did we come out of bondage? Why did I join the church and become a part of this and give up everything? Why did I do all that? Because now I feel like I don't have what I want. He said, I'll give you meat. Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot, and yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. And even Moses was kind of doubtful. He said, shall flocks or herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them, or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? The Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? He said, you know, I stretched out my arms to you. And he said, my arms been shortened, and now I can't help. I'm just a little guy. I can't do much anymore. Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. Let's go down to verse 31. Verse 31, it says, now a wind went up from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and left them fluttering near the camp about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side. You could walk for a day in quail. They were that thick. And not just did he provide that many, he said about a day's journey, but it said all around the camp and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. 4 feet, or around 4 feet of quail raised up off the ground for a mile in each direction. That is said to be likely that the quail were that deep. Not just that the quail were flying at that level, but that the quail came up 4 feet off the ground just on top of each other as they blew in. God oversupplied them. So what did they do? They hoarded. They went for the toilet paper. They said, I want everything I can get. I have to take care of myself. I have to protect my family. It says in verse 32, they stayed up all night, or all that day rather, all night and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered up 10 omers, and they spread them around for themselves and around all of the camp. Sometimes we can easily overlook something by just reading right past it. It says, the least one gathered 10 omers. Barnes note said, 10 omers is about 55 bushels. The least one gathered 55 bushels. Google.com formula states that 10 omers is about 581 gallons. The least one gathered 581 gallon-sized bushels or baskets of quail. Verse 33, but while the meat was still in their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. And so he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaava, because there they buried people who had yielded to their craving. They yielded to lust. We have to trust God completely, and we can't fall into greed. We can't fall into fear that, oh, who's going to provide? Has God's arms been shortened? For the remainder of this message, I want to focus on some lessons that we can remember as we move forward from the days, weeks, and months as we've led up to the days of unleavened bread, the Passover, and things that we can take with us, even just from this particular year. And I do believe that every year there are a variety of lessons that are learned. And each of us learn a different lesson or may learn a different lesson. And sometimes there's individuals, we learn it all together as a group. Number one, do not take what we have for granted. The children of Israel complained what God had provided for them, and they took it for granted. And they said, we've been eating manna. We want meat. We had such wonderful food back then. And they took things for granted, took things that God was providing for granted. Life is not about our homes, our cars, our wealth, our food. Because you find out, well, now I don't drive my car, and now I don't go to my place of work for many of us. But the wealth, you realize, if my money's in the bank, that's a digital number, and digital numbers can disappear very quickly. We don't have our wealth. That's not what's important. What is it that so many of us in the church have been missing? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And again, this is about taking certain things for granted. Hebrews 10 verse 23. He says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another. And I have seen that, again, I'm seeing that more and more as time goes on, more and more people are locking in going, it's relationships that's really important. I need to keep in contact with the other members. I need to keep in contact with my friends, with the brethren, with family. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Clark commentary says, let us diligently and attentively consider others' trials, difficulties, weaknesses, feel for each other, and excite each other to increase in the love of God and man, and as the proof of it, to be fruitful in all good works. Verse 25, Hebrews 10, verse 25, he said that after he tells us, consider one another, focus on and take care of one another, and do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Did any of us take that for granted? That, well, I can go any week and fellowship with the brethren, get my fill, get built up spiritually, and the next week, well, I don't need to be there. He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but he says, rather exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. As these things have gone on, hopefully it has been a wake-up call to see that those things are approaching. For those who occasionally are shut in, they know what it's like to miss a Sabbath. They know what it's like to miss even two or three Sabbaths in a row. Now we all have missed going to services. We haven't missed the Sabbath. We haven't missed being together in one place in spirit. But physically, the assembling of ourselves together in a physical manner to be able to show that type of love and to consider one another. Something we can't take for granted. We know what we've been missing. And again, I have received so many texts and phone calls even this past week. I can't wait until we get back together and can fellowship. Others say, I can't wait till we get together and have bagels before church. Something so simple, but it's what we've missed. Hopefully it's not something that we have taken for granted. And I know I have missed the fellowship and just being together on a simple basis. Some in recent years have taken advantage of time away and, well, taking more time than they should. Well, I don't need to be there. We've got the webcast. I can go here. I can go there. As long as I come in every once in a while and get my fill of fellowship, they've taken advantage of that time. But hopefully now we should all be desiring that. Do we take for granted the ability to be together? Do we take for granted the ability to be taught, to have messages brought to us each week? If we didn't have this webcast and we didn't have the webcast from headquarters and any way of providing that, it would just be a phone call, or if we didn't have internet, if the internet goes down, you're out webcasting, you're out email, you're out of all of these different things. The ability to even just have services. And again, what if the internet were gone? Amos chapter 8 talks about a particular thing that I'll share in this point. It said, "And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast into mourning and your songs into lamentations. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and a baldness on every head," which some of us is getting there. But he said, "I will make mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, not a famine of toilet paper or a thirst for water, but a famine of the hearing of the word of God. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east and shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." Will we ever have to go through a famine of God's word? I hope not. To this point, we have not had a famine of the word. But we can't take it for granted and say, well, we'll always have something. We have to appreciate what we've been given. We have to look at it with a heart of intentness and being alert, being ready, and not just, as we heard today, receiving it and just saying, well, I read it. No, but to digest it, to chew on it, to think about it. Do we just think, well, it will always be there and not appreciate it like we should? We can't think, well, I can always catch the webcast. That may not be possible. We have to appreciate what we've been given. Number two, we have to desire to stay close to God. The Passover is a time that we renew our covenant and our commitment with God, and we do it together as a group, and he says there is a unity that is brought about by the Passover as we all take those symbols together. And as we keep the festivals of God together, there is a unity that is there. But in the spring and the fall holy days and all the holy days spread throughout the year, it's a desire to get back close to God. It's like, oh, it's a holy day again. And we study and we prepare and we get excited about a holy day. Not just that, well, we're going to go meet somewhere, but it's a desire to have that relationship with God and to realize this is the plan and this is what's going to be worked out. We read at the Passover from John chapter 15, and I'm just going to quote it here. John 15, verses 4 through 8, and it says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit except it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. He says, you better still realize it all depends on me. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And they gather them together and throw them into fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will desire and it will be done for you. And by this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. He said, you're going to be my disciple if you produce fruit, if you abide in me, if you're attached to the vine, if you have that relationship and you stay close to God. Do we look at these things and look at that relationship with the same desire? Christ said, in his final words, I have desired to keep this with you. Do we desire to have that close relationship with God? Do we abide with God the Father and with Jesus Christ, and as it says, with one another? Do we abide with the family of God? Do we long for not only God and a relationship with God, but do we desire and long for the people of God? The others who share that same spirit, just as with Moses and the children of Israel, those 70, he said, I'm going to take the spirit that I put upon you, I'm going to put it upon them to share that burden. God has placed his spirit among us, and he says, you have to abide in me, you have to abide in my Father, we will abide in you, but you are abiding with one another as well. This is his household, it is his family. John chapter 15 and verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father or ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. When we see world events taking place, does it bring us to our knees? Do we go to God and cry out to him, realizing this is only a foretaste and the world is suffering? How much more is going to come on this earth, and how terrible is it going to be to go 3.5 years of a great tribulation such as never before? Do the things that we're experiencing even now bring us to our knees? Ezekiel 9:4 says, the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city and through the midst of Jerusalem, put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done within it. Do we sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in this earth? Do we pray for his kingdom to come? And do we see that we are that much closer to the return of Jesus Christ and the end of the age, and how quickly that can happen? Our desire to stay close to God should not be out of fear of what can happen to us. It shouldn't be out, well, I need to be close to God because these things are horrible and I fear what's going to happen on this earth. We should be close to God going, I know what's going to happen. You've promised that these things are going to take place and that I am supposed to have this relationship close to you so that I do not succumb to those things. So that I'm aware of it, so that I know what the end result is. Even if I had to go through those things, I know what the end result is, and I know what is most important. It's a need to have a right desire to be close to God, not from fear, the wrong kind of fear of fearing for our lives, but it is to have a fear and respect and an understanding that God is there, and God, as David said, is our refuge. He's our protector. He's our deliverer. He says, we are one in him, and that is a way of life. It's not just something, as was brought out in the message from headquarters, that we just read or we listen to a message. It's a way of life, and you take what you hear, you digest it, you process it, you take the nutrients from it, and it becomes who you are. As the saying, you are what you eat. Spiritually speaking, you are what you eat as well. And we have to digest the word of God, and we have to stay close to God. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 28. Luke 21 and verse 28. He says, well, now when you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads because your redemption draws near. You can read earlier in the chapter to see all of these things that he's saying. When you see these things begin to take place, he says, your redemption draws near. And he spoke to them a parable and said, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. People have been posting pictures of all the different trees that are blossoming, cherry trees, which are beautiful, blossoming, or trees are getting their leaves. You see all the buds coming out on the trees. And so he's using this as a point, and he says, when they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer's near. So also, when you see these things happening, when they start to appear and they start to bud, even before they happen, you just see them coming on. He said, know that the kingdom of God is near. The focus should not be on being protected. The focus should be on the kingdom of God. He says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away. What is it that doesn't pass away? My words will by no means pass away. What I have stated and what is going to happen and what I have been teaching you is not going to pass away. Now he gives a warning in verse 34. He said, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that that day come upon you unexpectedly. He says, if you're awake, alert, attentive, and you're watching, and you have that close relationship with God, you're going to see these buds. You're going to see what's taking place on the world, and you go, the kingdom's near. But if you get caught up in the cares of the life and all these things that happen around us, and your focus isn't correct, he says, verse 35, it will come on you as a snare. And as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth, just like we read about sin and how sin takes place in the mind. And if it's allowed to start digging roots, it takes you as a snare. He says, verse 36, watch therefore and pray always, because you are already in that relationship with God. You're already praying to him. You're already crying out and crying and sighing for the abominations. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things which shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. To be there at his presence, because you were ready now, you were watchful now, you were awake now, and you're already in his presence now. It said that you can stand before the Son of Man. And we do that every time we go before God in prayer. You are before God's throne and you are standing there in the presence of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Spiritual leaven or sin separates us from God. And we have just come out of the days of unleavened bread, where we have removed physically leaven. We've removed anything that typifies being puffed up. But he says, you are unleavened. Sin's been removed from your life. It's coming out of sin. But it's also that restoration of a relationship with God. When we repent, when we put sin out of our lives, we restore that relationship with God and he redeems us. We have to continue to desire to stay in that relationship. Number three is a dependency on God. The children of Israel had to learn to totally depend on God. And God did provide everything they needed. He delivered them. He opened up the Red Sea. He provided manna. He provided water from a rock. And yet they took it for granted. They had to rely on God for forgiveness. And they were taught about sacrifices. They had to rely on God for the daily needs, for food and for water. They had to rely on God for protection. They had to rely on God for mercy. Do we? Do we fear like the rest of mankind who has no hope? Do we try to store up for ourselves things on earth to get us through whatever trials at hand? Or are we storing up for ourselves, as it says, a good foundation, not so we can withstand the present difficulty, but a good foundation for the time to come? That's what we store up for. And it says, so that we may lay hold on eternal life. I asked the question as we started off, what will you take away from the Spring Holidays 2020? It may be different for all of us, and there may be a different aspect or something that affected each of us differently. And as we go through the holy days each year, there are usually new lessons that we learn, new aspects of the old that we've learned or gained a new understanding from. And each of us learn different lessons or have to go through different trials. But God reveals to each of us ourselves, and hopefully we've prayed that in examining ourselves, asking God to reveal ourselves to us, things that we need to overcome, and so it affects each of us differently. But it seems like every year there are similar lessons that each of us, or as a whole, that we gain from. And again, looking at what has been taking place in the world and taking place in each of our lives over the last month, month and a half, there are things that we have similarly learned this year. We learn from that same story of the Exodus, and we can read that over and over and still gain from it, that God brought the children of Israel out, but they had to learn, and they were being humbled and tested. And it says even when he gave them what they needed, it was to humble and test them. God says, remember the lessons. Don't forget the Lord your God. Remember the lessons that we have been tested on this year. And from time to time, as the time that we prepared before the holy days, the time of the holy days, that time from preparing through the Passover and through the days of unleavened bread, remember the lessons from the days of unleavened bread 2020.